Well, today is Be the Church Sunday. We're going to attempt to get you out of here a little bit early for those of you who are participating. We want to make sure we give you opportunities to get out and have an hour or two of service. So because of that, we're going to step away from Colossians this week, and we'll be right back into it on Easter morning. It's in Colossians chapter 2. It's a beautiful gospel message. Really want to encourage you to be here next week for Easter. There's a baptism. God's just doing some really amazing things here in Redeemer and in our community, and we hope that you'll be here and worship alongside us. But today's sermon is titled, They Will Know That We Are Christians by Our Love. Maybe some of you know the song. It's kind of an old camp song. I've been singing it in my head most of the week, but it seemed fitting on Be the Church Sunday. So we're going to be in the Gospel of John. So if you have Bibles, I hope you have your Bibles with you. You can open up to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Two verses. Two very simple verses, at least it seems in a statement, but we'll find that it's probably complex in action. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen behind you. But let's read the text, and then we're going to pray. John 13, 34 to 35, this is Jesus saying, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Father, again, this seems simple. It's love. But Lord, we know that it can be a complex issue. Father, just guide our next several minutes together as we look to your word. And Father, may we receive what your spirit would have us receive. And Father, may we apply it. Lord, I think about my conversation with Rob last week. Lord, if there's areas in our life that you would remove those scales from our eyes, that we would recognize that this is indeed true. You are true. And that we would cling to you and cling to your word. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Well, Christ is quite clear in the statement to his disciples, to followers of Christ, of his expectations. The expectation is to what? It's to love, right? It's to love. These two verses are simple in direction, but complex in action or practice. This is not a new concept or expectation. God has been quite clear throughout the entire Word of God of his expectation for followers to love others. It's not a one-off topic. In the book of John alone, in 21 chapters, the word love is used 56 times. 56 times in 21 chapters. And Jesus is getting ready to be crucified, and what does he want his disciples to know most of all? He wants them to know that they need to love. Love as he has loved. And it's not a new thought. Matter of fact, God, early in Leviticus 19:18, says, You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So the Lord is consistent. He's consistent today as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow. So Jesus, God incarnate, God in the flesh, is repeating his expectation over and over and over to love one another. He speaks of it in Mark in some of my favorite verses. This is where someone has asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And maybe many of you know this. He says this, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. When Jesus answers this, he's just repeating what he said again back in Deuteronomy. God tells us, we call it the Shema, the Jewish prayer, the expectation or the recognition that Jesus or God is one. We're to love him with everything we've got through the strength of the Holy Spirit and love our neighbor as ourselves. So our devotion, our love, it's something, it's not something that just sits in our minds and hearts, but there's action to it. It's an overflow from what the Lord is doing in our hearts, in our minds, that it would overflow out of us as a form of gratitude for what the Heavenly Father has done. It's a verb. We know it's an adjective, but it's a verb. In the Greek translation of the word love in these particular two verses, it's agape, it's a godly love. It's to be engaging and hold in great regard or appreciation. So it's intentional, it's sacrificial, both for the love of our God and for others. The question is, do we represent this? Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. An old theologian back in like the 300s, Tertullian, was talking about the pagans' reaction or recognition of the church and what they would say of the church, and they would say, see how they love others? So these pagans, these non-believers, are recognizing there's something different about the church. There's something different about Christians. They love others. Would Winterset say that of the churches here in town? Do we love our community? Would our nation say that of our churches today? Do we love people? Love is the driving force or the reaction or the distinguishing character of a believer. We should be known for our love. As a believer, is your life marked by the love of Jesus and for Jesus? As a believer or a follower of Christ, is your interactions with people marked with intentionality of love, or is it marked by something else? Are you leaving a legacy of love, godly love? Will they know that you are a Christian by your love? As I prepped this sermon over the last few days, I found myself in several conversations with believers who were angry, very angry, angry at people, angry at other believers, angry at society, angry at political parties and offices, and they're using words like hate and statements like, I can't stand. Believers, those words shouldn't be coming out of our mouth. That shouldn't be our response. I was speaking with another pastor in town about this topic, and he said, you know, he goes, many years ago, I was riding in my car with my sons, and he said, we were talking about a particular president, and my son immediately said, yeah, we hate him. And the pastor pulled the car over and put it in park, and he turned around, and he said, son, if I've given you any reason to think that we hate our president, I need you to forgive me. Because actually, we love our president. We may not like the things that he does, but we love our president, and we are going to pray and hope that he will be radically saved by Jesus Christ. That's our response. If you found yourself saying that you hate someone or feel hate towards someone, then believer, you need to repent. You need to seek forgiveness from the Lord, because that's not our response. We are called to love and love people inside and outside the church. If you are home today and you're watching online, I just want to address you for a minute. If you're at home, and I know sometimes we have this online service of for those who are sick or can't make it or are traveling, and it's a great service to have. But if there are some of you that are watching because maybe you just don't like being with people, maybe you have a grudge against somebody here in this building. You hold animosity towards them. Maybe you have an anxiety issue. Our God is not a God who encourages isolation, because you will find yourself in sin if you are isolated. We want you here because we love you. And if there's something that you need to work through with someone in this building, we want to help you with that, but we want you here. We love you, and we want to walk alongside you. If you're in this building and you hold anger or hatred or animosity or frustration with a brother or sister in Christ or someone out in community, you are called to make those things right. And if you need help, we want to help you. If you're teaching your kids to hate, then you know what you need to do. Plain and simple. These aren't my words. These come from the Lord. Let's look at some of his words in Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what much more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Did you catch in the middle of that statement? It says, love your neighbor and your enemy so that you may be sons and or daughters of God. There's an expectation to love others. His children love others. And of course, it's easy to love those who are nice or have similar interests, but even the Gentiles do that, or the pagans or non-believers is what Jesus is saying. But we as believers offer a perfect love. We offer Jesus. Something that the pagan nation cannot offer. We carry Christ, his spirit in us. So why? And then how do we do this? Well, let's look at the why. Let's go back to chapter 13, verse 34. It says right there towards the end of that verse, it says, "Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another." So when our hatred or our dissatisfaction with people occurs, it's because this pagan nation or this non-believing nation is worshiping or acting like they would, because they're worshiping other things, and we expect them to act like Jesus. And so we get frustrated. I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We get angry. And our response oftentimes is to wield this self-righteous, we think it's holy anger, but we swing the word of God like some sword or hammer and come down hard on people. And then we declare it on social media or some social platform, or we declare it in front of a school board in a podium, when that shouldn't be our go-to. Now, there are times that we might have to be that direct, but that can't be our go-to action, to get angry and use the word of God like a weapon. How attractive is that? Instead, we should lean to an approach of humility and grace and seek opportunities to walk alongside them and to educate them and shepherd them in a desperate desire to see those who are on a fast-paced race towards the pits of hell be radically saved by Jesus. These people are running a race that we once ran. Have we so quickly forgotten? And it wasn't by an act of our own that finds us under the grace and mercy of God. Be reminded of Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Only God can boast at the work that has been done in our lives. Only God can boast in that. It's not by anything that we have done. Have we so quickly forgotten? Last year, I found myself visiting a home of an elderly believer who would claim that she's followed God for many decades. And for about 20 minutes of the conversation, she was just seethingly angry at her new neighbors. And when those 20 minutes got over, I said, "You know, it sounds like they probably need Jesus. Maybe you should go over and share the gospel with them." And her response was, "Heck no. Heck no." And I remember saying, like, I said, "Well, you may be the only person that ever goes over there to share the gospel with them, the good news." And her response was, "I have no desire to do that." I just kept thinking, and I remember saying, what if somebody had that same thought towards you when you were a child? They had no desire to be the walking gospel to you. And yet she refused. Now, we may not be so brash as this lady to put those thoughts out loud, but It plays out oftentimes in our actions or our lack of action. She was just brash enough to say it. I think of 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. What do I mean by that? It means we weren't seeking him. We can't. We desire not to. We know this because Paul says in Romans 3, 10 through 11, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. But God. God, somewhere along the way, for any of us that are believers, intervenes. God intervened in Rob's life. God rescued Rob. John 6:65. Jesus says this. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father. It's God that intervenes. Ephesians 2:5. Paul says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we love out of complete gratitude for the work that he did in us and is doing in us. He rescued us out of our sinfulness and our ugliness. And we should hope that he would do that for others. So why again? Let's look at verse 35 back in John 13. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I did a little research on the Greek translation for all people in this statement. It's really interesting. It means all people. I know, crazy. So that everyone, all people, would know that we are disciples of Jesus if we love one another. All people. So how? Well, it's in word and service. Today's a prime example. Today is Be the Church Sunday. And a group of you are going to go out and in a very simple way, show your love for Christ by serving others or serving this community. Now, I know some of you didn't sign up for it. Maybe you didn't know it was happening. Maybe you had other things in your schedule. Maybe there's physical issues and you just can't do that. Totally get that. Now, if you changed your mind and you want to serve, there's opportunities. We can get you signed up and plugged away. We may not have food for you, but there's opportunities to serve. But what I want to encourage you to do is to live intentionally. If you can't go today, live intentionally. Love your neighbors. And not just the people living next door to you, but what it means is to live intentionally with those that God puts in contact with you. How will you represent Christ in those brief moments? Will you love them even when it's hard to love? And it's not to gain anything from them, but in hopes that they would see Jesus in you. And may you be like, may they be like the pagans of Tertullian's day when they look at you and say, see how they love others? Why are they loving these others that may war against them? May they ask questions why we love, but may they experience our love. 1 Peter 4:10-11. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whatever gifts and talents that you have were given to you by God for what? For his glory. Use them for his kingdom. Whatever those are. And in John 13:12-14, when he, Jesus, had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So Jesus, God in the flesh, knelt down and washed these dirty, nasty feet of the disciples. But even greater than that, because he is God, he knew every actions and thoughts and words that had ever come out of their mouth and will come out of their mouths. And he still knelt and washed all of their feet, including the feet of Judas. Christ loved and still loves, even when it's not reciprocated. His call to us is to love and serve as he has loved and served for the glory of God, even when it's not reciprocated. If we do not love, or if we do not go, Redeemer, then how will they know? If we do not love and do not go, how will they know? I told you it was a shortened sermon, so as I get ready to pray, if you don't know Jesus, we love you enough to tell you the truth, but we stand in grace and mercy and want to walk alongside you. If you don't know Christ today, you don't know what it means to follow Jesus or to believe in Christ or what that even looks like, we want to have those conversations. Don't leave here without having those conversations. Even if you need to walk out and think about it or chew on it a little bit longer, start the conversations today. We love you. And those of you who are going to serve today, man, do it as an act of worship. Serve intentionally. And those of you who cannot go out today, live intentionally for the glory of the kingdom, even when it's not reciprocated. And may your responses, may our responses, when it's so easy to get our back up in the air, be one of love, recognizing that we are just on this earth for a very short time. This is not our kingdom. It's not our kingdom. We have a kingdom in heaven. Let's keep our eyes on it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we know, Lord, that simple statement is to love others. But man, does our sinful nature get in the way. It is complex. So Father, help us to be mindful of why you've placed us here. And Lord, that our words and our actions preach something. May it preach the gospel. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So as we dismiss, if you are participating in Be the Church Sunday, the sacks of food are out there. You can eat right there in the cafeteria. They will let you know what job sites that you are on today. And again, if you want to participate and didn't sign up, talk with Peyton. And she will let you know. God bless you. See you Friday, hopefully, for Good Friday service at the Jackson Building. God bless.